Somebody called me on the phone yesterday. I picked up the phone and they said, "Man, you sound horrible. You feel okay?" And I'm like, "No, not really." But they reminded me before I came in on Sunday morning that my voice sounds horrible. So I just want to apologize in advance that you have to listen to my congested voice all morning long. But that's okay. We're going to get through it together. And as we start, I've got a little exercise that I want you to just engage with me on. I want you to finish this sentence for me. You don't have to say it out loud, but I do want you to think for just a minute about what comes to your mind in this sentence. As long as I have blank, I'll be okay. Right? As long as I have, and just fill in that blank with whatever it is that comes to your mind. As long as I have this, I'll be okay. Everything else could be going wrong. Things could be messed up in several areas of my life, but as long as I've got this, I'll be all right. Now, more than likely, you thought of something, like you had a strong thought come into your mind. For some of you, you thought family. You thought, you know what, as long as I've got my family, I'm going to be okay. Others of you thought, you know, maybe it's my job, my business, my career. You're thinking, hey, my personal life's a little bit shaky. It always has been, it always will be, but as long as my career keeps moving the way that I hope it is, I'm going to be good. Maybe you thought your health. You thought, you know, other parts of my life I'm not too worried about, but as long as I'm strong, as long as I'm healthy, things are going to be okay. We all thought of something, right? It's that one thing that we can look to when life feels a little bit unstable. You reach for it, you think about it, and all of a sudden things sort of level out and your world starts to feel stable again. Or maybe you've been in a season, an ongoing season, where everything is up in the air and everything feels a little unstable. And you've been thinking, you know, if I could just hit this milestone, everything's going to be okay. If I just get to this job or this career or this promotion, if I just get to this stage in my family life, or maybe when we have kids, or maybe you're thinking, if I just get this next rung on the ladder, things are going to be okay. It's a natural thought. Right, we think it for ourselves, and as parents, a lot of us, we think it for our kids as well. We've got a lot of parents in here that are working like crazy to make sure that their kids are just going to be okay, that their kids are going to have the right opportunities, the right friend groups, that they're going to go to the right schools, and that list could go on and on and on, and that's good. Right? Don't hear me saying this morning that fighting for your kids is bad. I know that the 100% we do these things because we love our kids and we want them to be okay. We want them to be happy. But sometimes we have these moments where we fear they won't be, and that drives us to fight for our kids maybe just a little bit differently. It's a good instinct. It's a good instinct. Right? You've heard the term mama bear, right? Maybe you've seen a mama bear. Maybe you are a mama bear. We're wired up to fight for our kids. This morning, I want to encourage you, maybe even refocus you. As you fight for your kids, make sure that you are fighting for the right things. Because here's the reality. The most important battle you fight for them is not going to be to give them something material. It's the battle that you fight for your own heart and soul. Right, the best gift you can give them, it's not a material possession, it's not a great spot at the right school or a seat at the table with the right friends. It's you having a living, breathing, authentic faith with your Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and join me there. It's in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms and turn left. Work your way back towards the front. And as we dive into 1 Samuel on this Mother's Day, we're going to be looking at an amazing mother. Her name is Hannah, and the Lord uses her faith, and her life to teach us so, so much. And it's not because her life was perfect or because she was perfect, not at all, right? But this morning, we are going to see that she modeled the kind of faith that we want to pass on to our kids. And so if you're taking notes today, here's our title and our main idea, all wrapped up in one. Live with the faith you want your kids to have, right? That's it. Right, if you're only going to get one little thing this morning, that's what I want you to have. Live with the faith that you want your kids to have. It's a call to parents. It's a call to grandparents, to aunts and uncles, and everyone in our church family, whether we have kids or not, because we all have the responsibility to raise those behind us up to know and love the Lord. And so above all, let's fight for that with our kids. And the best way to fight for that with our kids is to live with the faith we want them to have. Look with me, 1 Samuel starting in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. Now, pause there, and I'm going to admit that I spent most of my time in study this week learning how to pronounce those names in that one sentence without embarrassing myself. And I can boil that entire sentence down to a much shorter phrase. Let me say it for you. There was a guy. That's what verse 1 says. There was this guy. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. I want to pause here, and let's just talk for a minute about what's going on with Hannah. We learn at the beginning of this book that she is unable to have children. And for many back then, and for many today, we understand this is a very, very painful place to be. And we're going to see in just a minute that if we were to ask her the same question I asked you guys, our opening question, she would say, if I just had a son, everything would be okay. That's where her heart is, right? She wants a child more than anything. She's devastated that she has no children. And today, you might be in the same place that she was then. You might share in her pain. And if that is you, I want you specifically to know that I've been praying for you this week, that you would be encouraged by God's love for you through His Word, that you'd be encouraged by God's faithfulness and God's provision through His Word today, and that you'd be encouraged by the faith and the strength of Hannah that we see on display as she walks down this road as well. See, for Hannah, in the ancient world, she knew that many of her contemporaries, that the Jewish people around her, considered women like her with no kids to be, and this is a quote you can read from back then, as good as dead. For them, children were crucial for survival, agricultural society. The bigger the family, the more the crops, the more financial stability. A lot of practical reasons for these kids. They would have their kids to work the land. And while I can't completely relate to that, we don't have a lot of land to work, I can understand. I have three sons myself, and when the youngest was finally old enough for me to have a three-man yard crew at the house, it completely changed the game. They're not working on the land for me, but they're doing the yard, and it's close enough. So having kids, for them, massive deal. And the more kids a woman had, the more she was treated with honor. Those that had no kids, those who were barren like Hannah, they were looked at with shame or even a sense of pittiness. And in fact, you'll read some biblical narratives in the Bible, and you'll see that barrenness is used as a metaphor for hopelessness. So I want you to feel that emotion for Hannah for a minute. She lives in this culture where everyone in the world around her is looking at her and her life as hopeless. They're looking at her and her life, in a lot of senses, as worthless and without a future. Think about how that's got to be crushing for her, crushing to her heart, crushing to her soul, crushing to her mind, her emotions. That's where we find her this morning. She is completely, completely beaten down by the storm. But by the grace of God, we're going to see that she doesn't stay there. Look at verse 6. It says, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and she would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Pause there. Guys, don't talk like that, right? He understood that her heart was sad, but he completely missed. He missed it, okay? Look back at verse 6 for a minute. The word provoked is in there. I want you to circle that word or underline it and just know that we're going to come back to unpack it in a few minutes. For now, just know that Hannah does not have a supportive situation in her life as she navigates the troubles of her life. Even her husband, he understands that she's sad, but you see with his words, he doesn't really get to the heart of it, and his words aren't really helpful to her. Look at verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple, and she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget me, but give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She's making a vow before she has a son for her son. It's a serious vow. You see several in the Old Testament. Samson would have taken this same vow. John the Baptist would have taken this same vow. That's what Hannah's praying ahead of time for her kid. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now Eli's the priest. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice wasn't heard. And so Eli looked at her and understood her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said, how long are you going to sit here and be drunk? Put away your wine. And Hannah said, no. I am a troubled woman. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've just been here pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman Hannah went on her way. She ate, and her face was no longer sad. I want you to underline another phrase. It's in verse 9, and it's a key point in the passage. We're going to unpack it in a minute. Just Hannah rose. Mark it. No, we're coming back to it. We see that Hannah rose. She gets up before the Lord, and she prays. And based on the response of Eli, the priest, we know this is an honest, ugly tears, ugly cry moment kind of prayer. So much so that the priest thinks that she's been drinking, but when he understands what's been going on, he blesses Hannah and sends her on her way. And if you look in verse 18, it says she gets up and she goes, and she's no longer sad. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked of him from the Lord. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 26, and in verse 26, Samuel's been born. He's old, he's weaned, he is at a spot, an age where he is old enough now for Hannah to leave him at the temple, and that's what she's going to do. Look at verse 26. She says, oh, my Lord, talking to Eli, the priest again, as long as you live, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, this is remarkable, right? Her prayers are answered. She finally has a son. And what does she do? She does exactly what she promised the Lord. She gave him back to the Lord. She set Samuel aside, not to serve her, not to provide for her, not to work her land, not to make her wealthy. She set him aside to serve the Lord. This is an incredible story of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, of God remembering his children, and a story of Hannah's faith. And the faith of this mother, the faith of Hannah, is the faith that I pray we would pass on to our kids. Well, we can learn so, so much from Hannah's faith here. And I want to pull out 4 points this morning that are challenging to us, that if we want to fight for our kids to know and love Jesus, these are 4 things that we've got to do. And the first one, it's very simple to say. It's a little bit more challenging to do. The first one is get up, right? As we're fighting for our kids to know and love Jesus, us personally, right, we've got to have the kind of faith that gets us up. Look back at verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, what does Hannah do? Hannah rose. Her rivals provoking her. She's experiencing real pain, a real sense of hopelessness, to the point where she is unable even to eat. Understand that this pain is real for her. She is crushed under the weight of her hopelessness, of her sadness, of her trials, of her persecution from her peers, and people are just piling on. Look at verse 6. It says, her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her. Now, the word choice provoked in the text, it is a very creative use of the Hebrew language. Literally, the word that is translated into English, provoked here, it means to thunder or to roar, right? Like in a storm. It's the kind of word, if you're writing ancient Hebrew, that you'd use to describe being stuck in the middle of a hurricane. You live in Houston, you've been stuck in a hurricane before, right? You've been in the middle of one at some point. How peaceful was it? Not very, right? Daylight becomes dark, it's disorienting. The rain and the wind, everything is roaring around. Not too long after Chelsea and I got married, we moved into our first house, a hurricane hit, and we're sitting in the house thinking, this is crazy, just hearing everything that's going on. And at one point, we heard this pounding on our roof, and so we peeked outside, and the shingles, massive sheets, were lifting up and slamming down. And so I did something that she still gives me grief about. I got a ladder, and in the middle of the hurricane, I climbed up onto the roof with a hammer and nails, thinking I'm going to save some money or something. And I'm trying to nail down these sheets of shingles. The hammer's ripped out of my hand. The ladder falls. Anyway, it was quite the thing. I voluntarily put myself in the middle of a storm. Not peaceful, very violent, very disorienting. That word, thunder or roar, provoke, it is used for a reason. This is the only place in your Bible where that word is used to describe anything other than an actual storm. Why? God wants us to see the intensity of Hannah's reality. Right, this is a real storm. She is overwhelmed in her struggle. She is overwhelmed by grief. It's not just a passing moment. This is a storm. Verse 9, what does she do? In the middle of the storm, she rose. She rose. Now, again, this doesn't mean that she moved from a sitting position to a standing position. Word choice, right? Word choice in the Hebrew text, it's painting a picture. When we say Hannah rose, it shows us decisive and resolved action. Mentally and emotionally and spiritually, in the middle of her storm, she decided. She made a choice. There's this internal shift that happened in her where she decided she's not going to let this storm keep her down anymore, right? She is going to get up and move towards the Lord. Is that what your kids see in your life? When life knocks you down, do you stay down? Do you get numb? Do you get bitter? Do you get indecisive? Do you let the storms of life paralyze you, or do you get up and move towards the Lord? Here's the truth. Your kids are going to face storms. They're going to face pain and disappointment and failure and heartbreak. And when that happens for them, the most powerful sermon that you're ever going to preach them, it's not going to come from a stage. It's going to come from your kitchen table at 7 a.m. when everything's falling apart, but they watch you get up and open your Bible anyway. It's going to come when they see you walk into a church on Sunday morning in the hard seasons instead of sleeping in. It's going to come when they hear you gather your family up and say, listen, I don't understand why this is happening to us. I don't understand why this is going on in our life, but I still trust in God. The faith that sticks in your kids, it's the faith they watch you live in the hard moments. Hannah didn't have a child yet, but nothing had changed, but she got up. Get up. Get up. The faith you model in your darkest moments, that's the faith that's going to stick with your kids. What does getting up look like for you right now? Maybe for you it's as simple as telling your family, hey, things are hard right now. We're not going to handle it by falling apart. We're going to handle it by getting up and leaning in to God. Get up. Move towards God. Let your kids see you moving towards the Lord. Hannah got up, and she didn't just get up. Look at the chapter. She gets up with a purpose. She goes to the temple and she prayed. Which brings us to our second point this morning. As we are fighting for the faith of our kids, what's that look like in us? Well, number two, we've got to pray. Look at verse 10. She prayed to the Lord. Verse 15, she's pouring her soul out before the Lord. Verse 16, she's speaking to the Lord, even with anxiety and great vexation. Verse 10 says she was deeply distressed and she prayed. Verse 12 says she prayed for a long time. Verse 13 says she's speaking from her heart. Verse 16 says even when she's overcome by a storm of anxiety and vexation, she took these troubles before the Lord. Eli the priest saw her and thought that she was drunk. That's how intense her prayer life was. This is not a tidy, composed dinner table prayer. This is someone pouring out the full weight of their soul before God. Right? And she didn't just pray. She prayed where people could see, where one day her kids would be able to see. She went to the house of God publicly and she cried out. So eventually her son Samuel's going to grow up knowing that this is where mom goes when life gets hard. And let's be real, life is going to be hard for me and for you as well. So can I ask you, what do your kids see you do when life gets hard? We want to protect them from stress. I get it. It's understandable. But there is a difference in shielding your kids from adult problems and hiding from your kids that God is real and that prayer is the way we talk to them. Let your kids hear you pray. Not just the polished dinner table prayer. Let them hear you pray. Let them hear and see how you take your worries, your anxieties, your storms to God. When something scary in your family happens, let it be your first instinct to gather your kids up and to say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then do it right then and there with them. Set the example. Let them see in you as you grow, as they grow up, that prayer is not a last resort. It is a first response. There is nothing better for the prayer life of your kids than for them to see and hear you pray. That is a gift that will outlast anything else you are able to give them. Hannah prays. She prays. And what happens next in the story, it's the most surprising moment of the entire passage. And honestly, one of the most spiritually important moments in the book of 1 Samuel. And there's a lot in there. After Hannah prays, she gets up. And what? She gets up and she's not sad anymore. Right? Then that's our third point. As we fight for our kids to know and love Jesus, as we fight for their faith, me and you, as moms and dads and grandparents, we've got to find our joy in the Lord, right? If we want them to have that kind of faith, we've got to find our joy in the Lord. Verse 18, it says, Hannah went on her way and she ate and she's not sad anymore, right? So think for a minute, why isn't she sad anymore? Now you might read verse 18 and you think, well, she ate something. Her problem the whole time is she was just hungry. If she just would have eaten something, that's not it. Remember, she's in a storm. Intense, she couldn't sleep. She couldn't eat. Her prayer was so raw, so emotional that the priest thought that she was drunk. And now she's up, walking away, and it says the sadness has left her face. What's changed? Is she pregnant? No. Has her rival backed off? No. Does her husband understand women now and have the right words to share with her? No. So the storm's still there. The intense, raging, thundering, roaring storm has not changed. Her heart's changed. How did her heart change? We just read it together. And she got before the Lord and she laid it out there. She found that God Himself was enough. Back to our question at the beginning, she understood that only one thing could fill in that blank in her life. She understood, if I could just have God, everything will be okay. It took a storm in her life to get her heart there, but when she got there, she realized that God Himself is enough. Her joy was no longer held hostage by her circumstances. Now she wasn't saying, if I just have a family, everything will be okay. If I just have a son, everything will be okay. For me and you as well, it's not if I just get this job or this promotion or this financial stability or if my kids just do this or that, everything will be okay. That's not it. Parents, grandparents, church, all of us who hope and pray that our kids will walk with the Lord, I want you to hear me when I say you cannot give your kids a joy that you do not have. You can give vacations. You give them cars and iPhones and money and experiences. You can wake up every morning and make the fancy pancakes with the smiley face on them and all of that. You can give them so much. But what they need more than all of that is to see you, that you have found your joy and your happiness in your relationship with Jesus. That's formational. Right? That's the kind of faith that makes a kid sit back and think, listen, whatever my parents have, I want that. And find your joy in the Lord. And that doesn't mean pretending that everything is fine all the time. Hannah wept here. She was honest about her pain, but she brought her pain to the right place and she walked away changed. That's the model. Your kids are watching where you go to find joy. Show them the source. And I want to be careful here, because as we read this, you might think, okay, if I just get my heart right before God, you're saying God will give me everything that I'm praying for. No, that's not the point of this chapter. Yes, Hannah gets pregnant, she has a son, but this is not a formula here. There's a lot of faithful praying people that never get what they're asking God for. The point is this. It's not that a right heart earns a blessing. It's that a right heart finds joy and peace before God. Hannah's heart changed way before her circumstances did. And she had joy in the storm anyway. She understood that God is better than the things that we ask him for. If you have God, you have everything. And that is worth showing your kids. Hannah got up. She prayed. Her heart is changed now. She's got this inner joy and peace that comes from knowing the Lord. And then God gives her a son, Samuel. And what she does next is an incredible act of faith. Look at verse 28. She says, therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. That brings us to our final point this morning. Number four, we've got to steward every opportunity. And here's what I mean. Like we are stewards of our kids. God gave Hannah a son, and what's Hannah do? Hannah gives him right back. She makes this vow, serious vow before God, and she dedicated him to a life of service before the Lord in the temple. I want you to think for a minute about what Hannah did as she let go of her son. Right? This is the one that she's been crying out for. This is the one she fasted for. This is the one that God miraculously gave her. And what does she do? She returns her son to the Lord. And not just symbolically, this is not just a gesture. He is going to grow up in the temple, not in her home. And so all of the things that made having a son or a child valuable in that culture, she's given them away. Right? The financial stability, the retirement plan, the ability to work the land, the legacy, she surrendered every single one of those things to God. And the remarkable thing is she did it with joy, right? She's not clenching her fist or gritting her teeth. Chapter 2 opens up with this song of praise. We see this isn't reluctant obedience. This is the overflowing worship of a woman whose heart is joyful before God because she found her sufficiency in God alone. She knew. She knew the answer to the question. As long as she has God, everything is going to be okay. And she understood something, parents, that we need to understand as well. Her son was never really hers. Samuel belonged to the Lord. Don't forget, we are stewards. We're responsible for our kids right now. But ultimately, they belong to Jesus. That means that the time you have with your kids is sacred and limited. The time you have with your kids is sacred and limited. A mentor of mine once told me, he's a big basketball guy, when he looks at his kids, he pictures a shot clock above their heads, slowly counting down, reminding him that his time with his kids in his home, that is sacred and it is limited, and he's got to make the most of every opportunity. So right now, if your kids are in your home, if you have access to your grandkids, are you pointing them to Jesus? Are you being intentional about their faith formation? Not just their grades. I know you're intentional about their grades, right? I know that you're on them about all that stuff. Not just their sports. I know you're intentional about their sports. Not just their social life. I know you're intentional about all of that stuff, but their soul. Are you intentional about their soul and pointing them to Christ? Make the most of every opportunity. Family dinners, bedtime, those moments in the car when you've got the opportunity to have a conversation, maybe even those hard conversations that you know you need to have. You've been putting them off. These aren't interruptions in your life. These are the moments that you get to help your kids see. They just have Jesus. Everything else is going to be okay. Pick your moment this week, right? Lock it in now mentally. What are some moments this week where you're going to intentionally speak to your kids about Jesus? We're going to answer to Jesus, by the way, for every moment that we have with our kids. And here's what that means. It means that our primary goal as parents isn't for our kids to be in the top 10% or to make the team or to get married or to have a great career. Our primary goal as parents is for our kids to fall in love with a great, great God. And I promise you, this is not going to happen just because you tell them to. You've got to live it out. Parents, live this out. Grandparents, you've got to live this out. Church family, we have to live this out. We've got to walk with Jesus. Lifeway does a lot. It's an organization. They put a lot of Bible studies out. A lot of things that you've read have probably come from Lifeway. They did a study years ago. It's always stuck with me. It's shown that the kids who have five adults in their lives, in addition to their parents. Let me say that again. Kids that grow up with five adults in their lives, in addition to their parents that know and love Jesus, have a much greater chance of growing up to knowing and loving Jesus themselves. So it means that just because you might not have kids of your own this morning, it doesn't mean you get to sit this one out, every single one of us. It's called to play a role in helping our kids know and love Jesus. We want them to grow up knowing the answer to the question, if I just have Jesus, I have all that I need. And we see why right here in this passage. Right, we've looked at Hannah's faith, but think about all we learned from our God right here. We have a God that cares about our storms, that knows what's going on in our life. We have a God that hears our prayers, a God that provides for our needs. We have a God who sends people to encourage us and to bless us along the way when we're down. Well, we truly do have a God who is all that we need. So as we fight for our kids, let's fight by ourselves walking in faith so they will do the same. That's the sermon that's going to make the greatest impact in their life. It's not going to be one from me that's preached from a stage. It's the one that you're going to preach every day with your life in front of the people that know you the best. Live with the faith that you want your kids to have. Would you bow with me this morning? Just take a minute to go before the Lord, wherever you're at in the room, kids, grandkids, no kids, or wherever you're at. Just take a minute to thank the Lord for the blessing of the children in this church family. For the kids that are coming up in the generation after us. Thank God for them and ask God to protect their heart and help them to walk with Him in a special and meaningful way. And for you this morning, again, regardless of your status, ask God to help you to live with the faith that you want those kids to have. Maybe you're in a storm right now. Man, ask God to help you get up and to move towards Him. Maybe you're walking through something. Ask God to give you the words to pray. Maybe you've been trying to find joy or peace or satisfaction or contentment anywhere and everywhere but the Lord. Ask Him to help you understand. You don't need that other stuff. If you just have Him, and that is all that you need. And ask Him to help you to be that good steward of every opportunity. Your kids, your grandkids, friends of your kids, opportunities that you have to invest in families here in our church, the kids ministry of our church, the moms and dads of our church, the other grandparents in our church, we all have opportunities to come alongside to help kids know and love Jesus. And it starts by living with the faith that we want them to have. And it's possible that you're here today. You feel like you've been running on empty. You've been trying to give your kids something that you haven't found yourself. All right, this is an invitation for you this morning. come to the Lord. If you haven't yet trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, that's your first step. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing a closing song. And as we do, we're going to have some pastors and prayer partners down here at the front. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've been looking for that joy and the things of this world and realize that you're not going to find it, I want to encourage you to come find that joy in Christ this morning. Maybe you're walking through a storm and you want somebody to pray with you, over you, for you in the midst of that storm. Maybe there's something else going on in your life altogether. Whatever it is, just know we're going to have pastors and prayer partners here and we'd love to pray with you. God, we love you so much and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for, Lord, what we learn about you here. God, you love us. You care for us. You provide for us. God, we thank you for the faith that was on display in Hannah's life. And God, I pray that we would live with that same faith and that we would pass it on to our kids, to our grandkids, to the kids in our church family, and all that you give us the opportunity to, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.